Religion is a dirty word for many people. Many of you have probably heard someone say, "I hate organized religion." Christopher Hitchens, a couple years ago, wrote a book that gave voice to this sentiment that's really common in our culture. He wrote a book that's called God Is Not Great: How Religion Poisons Everything. And central to Christopher Hitchens' argument in that book is that religion is just a man-made thing. That's often how many of us treat it, in fact, as a self-help project or a quest for personal fulfillment, as a list of rules to abide by, or a set of tasks that we can do to earn God's favor. And in that context, coming to church or worship on Sunday morning is just one of those rules, or maybe a feel-good moment, or a way to earn a gold star to stay in God's graces. But though Christianity has often been twisted into a list of rules or projects, though it's often resembled something that's very man-made, that's not what's at the heart of Christianity. At the heart of our faith is a relationship with God. A relationship where a holy God and a sinful people have had the gap bridged by Jesus Christ. It's not something we've earned or can earn by coming to church and praying and doing all of those spiritual things. It's a gift that God has given us. It's a life of relationship that God has offered to us in love. And in that case, coming to church on Sunday and worshiping with God's people is not just a human thing. It's a relationship thing. It's an encounter with this God who has invited us into this relationship. And prayer emphasizes that worship is an encounter between God and his people. It's not something that makes sense or that we can do just us here. It's something where God needs to be involved, where we are encountering this God. This morning, we're going to break up the sermon, as I mentioned, into a few different parts. And as we come to each movement of prayer in our service, and you'll notice how often prayer comes up as we go through our worship services, we're going to show how it helps us to do this task of worship. The last few weeks, we've been talking about our worship on Sunday morning. We've said that worship is something where we're planted in the story of God, and where that blooms into an expression of our praise and into the formation of our lives. And we're going to look at how prayer helps us to accomplish that worship task and those goals. Now, our first prayer this morning is the prayer of adoration and invocation. But before we get to that, I'm going to just mention a couple common details that you'll notice in many of our prayers. First of all, at the beginning of prayers, we usually address God. And those addresses are relevant to our prayers. If we look at Nehemiah, and I've chosen Nehemiah because he gives a prayer that I think really encapsulates what we do in most of the prayers that we say on Sunday morning. So we're going to be looking at his prayer. And we notice that he begins with an address. He says, "O Yahweh, the name of God, O Yahweh, God of heaven." He addresses God, and we address God when we pray. You might see us begin a prayer, "Almighty God," or "Holy God," or "Gracious God." And those addresses are relevant to our prayers. They're drawing on some character trait that gives us a reason to come to God. So we might say "Mighty God" in our prayer of adoration, and that's relevant. We might say "Holy God" in our prayer of confession because we are coming to God who is holy. Or we might say "Gracious God" when we come to God in our prayer over the offering because God is a gracious and a generous God. So how we address God is important. The other place you'll see some commonalities in all of our prayers are at the end. Oftentimes we end our prayers by saying "in the name of Jesus" or something of that nature. Now, those words are not some magic spell, like we say "in the name of Jesus" and poof, our prayer counts and is heard. That's not what those words are. In the Bible, the term "name" is a reference to the very essence of a person, the very heart of a person's character and reality. And so when we say "in the name of Jesus" at the end of a prayer, we're saying we are basing this prayer on who Jesus is. Jesus is merciful, loving, powerful, and generous. That is the foundation of our prayer. That is why we hope that God hears us. We are not the foundation of our prayer. We don't say, God, we're praying to you, we're asking you these things, we want you to hear because of how good we are. We're saying, no, it's in the name of Jesus. It's because of who you are, God, that we are praying to you and hoping that in your grace you will hear us. So those are some of the commonalities. What I hope we see this morning is the variety of our prayers, and that prayer is more than just asking God for things that we want. We begin with one of those prayers that really doesn't ask God for anything necessarily, our prayer of adoration. And that's how Nehemiah begins his prayer after he addresses God. He says, I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Why do we begin our prayers with adoration? Is it kind of our way of flattering God or buttering him up before we ask him for all the things we want? Well, obviously my answer is no. We begin our prayers often with adoration because it is a declaration that God is worthy whether he gives us what we want or not. This is true about God. This adoration, this love that we have for God is true no matter how God chooses to respond to our prayers. And it's a reminder to ourselves of that fact. We start by adoring God for who he is, not just for what he may or may not give us. But looking a little bit more deeply at our prayer of adoration, how does it fit into our definition of worship? Again, we've said our definition of worship is planting in the story of God, expressing our praise, and having our lives formed by God. Any thoughts on how the prayer of adoration fits into that purpose? Anyone? Where does the prayer of adoration fit into our purpose for worship? Yeah, we're letting God know we like him. And where does that fit? Appreciation, yeah, it's an expression of our praise. I think that's the most obvious way that the prayer of adoration fits into that definition. At the core, prayer is a conversation with God. It is very simple. It's not about long prayers or theological words. It's just saying to God what we believe. That's what our prayer of adoration is. It's telling God why we like him, why we love him, why we serve him, why we're here worshiping. And I think to go a little bit deeper, though, it is rooted in God's story. We said being planted in God's story is another purpose of worship, and the prayer of adoration does that. Because it's important that when we say, when we adore God for various things, that it's actually who God is. We want to make sure we're praising God for the right reasons, and we get that from his scriptures. Prayer is something that the youngest Christian can do and the oldest Christian can do. But hopefully, the more we're planted in God's story, the more deeply our prayer of adoration goes, the more reasons we have to adore and praise God. Valentine's Day is coming up this week, right? Right? Some of you celebrated Valentine's Day with a boyfriend or girlfriend way back, many years ago, and you could say things about them. You would say, not prayers, but you would have words of adoration for them. You would tell them how much you like them or love them based on who they are. Well, hopefully, the more Valentine's Days you've experienced with a spouse or a boyfriend or girlfriend, the more reasons you have to adore them. The more things you have to, and experiences you have to draw on for your adoration of them. And the same is true for our prayer of adoration. The more deeply we are rooted in the story of God, the deeper and richer our adoration and our love for God becomes. And so our prayers of adoration are rooted in the scriptures. And finally, our prayer of adoration forms us as well. If we have a God like this, loving and powerful, gracious and merciful, hopefully that affects our lives. Hopefully that affects how we live our lives. And as we say the prayer of adoration, hopefully those are things that are being internalized in us, so that when we go out, we're remembering who this God is that we serve and all the reasons he's worth serving, not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the rest of our lives. That's our prayer of adoration. This morning, we combine it with our prayer of invocation. Nehemiah in verse 6 says, "Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you." Our prayer of invocation is just an invitation. It means to invoke God's presence, to say, "God, we want you here with us." Our worship is dependent on God being here and hearing us and being among us. But God is not a butler that we summon with a snap of the fingers. God is a king whom we humbly invite, or a friend that we lovingly ask to be here with us. That's our prayer of invocation. Just a simple invitation to God that he would be here, that he would join us in our worship, and he would be pleased with what we do here this morning. Do you guys see where that adoration and invocation came into that prayer that we just said? How the ways we're expressing our adoration for God based on what he's done in the scriptures, and how we're inviting him to be with us. The second movement, prayer movement in our service this morning, and in many of our services, is the prayer of confession. And that prayer is the next thing that Nehemiah does, as in his prayer in Nehemiah 1. He says, "I now pray before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both I and my family have sinned. We have offended you deeply, failing to keep the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances that you commanded your servant Moses." You see in Nehemiah's prayer how there are both personal and communal elements to it. Nehemiah is confessing his own sin, and he's also confessing the sins of the people. What he's doing is taking responsibility for himself and for his people. And that's what confession is. Confession, our prayer of confession, is simply an act of honesty. Any good relationship, and as we've said, we're here this morning because God invites us into a relationship with him. Any good relationship is built on honesty. The word confession, the Greek word for confession in the New Testament, means thinking the same as. And our word for confession, literally means speaking the same as. We are just agreeing with God, who knows who we are, who knows the ways that we fall short, who knows what goes on in our hearts and in the hidden moments of our lives, and we're just agreeing with him, saying, "Yes, we've fallen short." You see, God's desire for us is very simple. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as much as you love yourself." Now, how many of us can honestly say, "Yes, I've done that in the last day perfectly. I've done that in the last week. I've done that in the last month." How many of us can say that? Anyone? "I've loved God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I've loved my neighbor as much as I love myself." We can't. And that's what the Bible says. We've all fallen. We all come up short. And our prayer of confession is simply an acknowledgement of that, being honest with God about who we are and the ways we have fallen short. Now, to clarify something about the prayer of confession, it's not a matter, it doesn't indicate that we're going in and out of relationship with God. Like, I've done something wrong, and all of a sudden God doesn't like me anymore. I'm not in that relationship. I have to confess. God receives me back into that relationship. That's not what the prayer of confession is. Think about your marriage or a friendship. If you've hurt that person or that person has hurt you, that doesn't mean you're not friends anymore. That doesn't mean you're not married anymore, certainly. It just means there's something that needs to be acknowledged, something that needs to be taken responsibility for. And that's what the prayer of confession is. It's not saying we've gone out of relationship with God. It's just saying we need healing for that relationship. We need a fix where that relationship has been broken. And we're coming to God and taking responsibility for that. Now, what's vitally important in the prayer of confession, if we do it together, because it's printed in your bulletin. Usually during the week, each week I give you words to say in the prayer of confession. And that's so we can do it together. But what's vitally important is with all our prayers that you make these prayers your own. So oftentimes before a prayer of confession, we'll have a time of reflection where you can look at that prayer, and it's general. It has to be general if we're all going to say it together. But I hope that you pay attention to the words, make it your own prayer. Be specific in your own mind about that confession. What do you need to take responsibility for? What do you need to be honest about with God to help that relationship? And then we come together and pray it together. Do you see how important it is to make that prayer your own? Not just words on a page. Now we move then into the words of assurance. And I recognize that the words of assurance are not technically a prayer, but you see how they go with the prayer of confession. And what I hope you notice about the words of assurance is that they are based on God's promises. Nehemiah confesses the sins of the people, and then he says, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are under the farthest skies, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place at which I have chosen to establish my name. So Nehemiah confesses the sins, his sins and the sins of the people, but then he recalls this promise that God has made. And that's why our prayer of confession is not a time to just beat ourselves up. We don't confess to feel bad about ourselves. We don't confess because God demands our tears and our pain. We confess because we come to a God who is gracious to us, and we know that. A God who has promised to offer us forgiveness when we're honest with him. We're coming to a God who forgives us, who gives us grace, who loves us, and we just want to seek healing in that relationship. For Christians, our assurance of forgiveness is based on the cross. So just as Nehemiah goes back to the promises of Moses, we, as we have our words of assurance, go back to the cross of Jesus. When we confess our sin, God doesn't say, no problem, no big deal. It was a big enough deal. It was a problem enough that Jesus had to go to the cross. But when Jesus did that, it was enough. Because Jesus died on the cross for us, we are assured, we have a promise that God will forgive us and is holding out that grace to us. Jesus has already done what we need for forgiveness. He has already taken any punishment we deserve. He has already paid any fine that we owe. And so our words of assurance are simply a matter of receiving that gift in a new way. Receiving it personally. Receiving it gratefully. And the words of assurance always come from the Scriptures. It's not me saying, I forgive you. It's God saying, this is my promise to you, that I am a gracious God, that I love you, and as you come to me and are honest with me in that relationship, you already have my forgiveness and my grace. Now, at this point in the service, we give our tithes and our offerings, giving them to God as an act of worship and as a commitment to this community. There is a prayer that we say at the end of our offering, and consider this part 2A of the sermon. It's just real brief, because I want to just touch on the prayer of dedication. It's a simple prayer with big implications. What the prayer of dedication is doing is saying that the church doesn't thrive because of the money in the plates. It thrives because of God's blessing on this community and on our lives as we go out. And so in the prayer of dedication, we're simply asking God to receive our generosity and help us to use and magnify the resources that we've given, so that his kingdom and his love and his grace can be seen and experienced in our lives as we go out together. Now we come to the prayer movement in our service that I think most of us think about when we think about praying during the worship service, our prayers of the people and the Lord's Prayer. What we're doing in the prayers of the people is what we call intercession. It means we are interceding, going in between, helping people to pray for their needs, for their concerns, and to lift up their joys as well. We're praying for each other during this prayer, and so it's the prayer of the people. Not just me praying, but all of us making that prayer our own. Now, typically, in the prayers of the people, I try and structure it like this. We start here. We start with the needs of this congregation. Maybe sometimes we have a little time of silence where you can be very individual and bring your own needs that you'd like to bring. Then we move to the congregation. Then we move out and we pray for the community around us. We move out and pray for the nation and oftentimes our leaders. And then finally, I try and bring someone or some group that needs prayer around the world to recognize that we are a part of a church and part of a much bigger world than just these walls on Sunday morning. Praying for all of those different categories of people. And our prayers of the people are based on the Lord's Prayer. Now, I think this should be called the Disciples' Prayer. That campaign hasn't gotten very far yet, though. Because it is a gift that Jesus gave his disciples. He said, if you are one of my disciples, one of my followers, here is how you can pray. And I don't think Jesus was giving them this prayer as something to recite over and over again, primarily. I think what Jesus was giving the disciples was kind of a structure or an outline for prayer. Think of it as a coat rack for prayer, maybe. And the different branches of the coat rack are different categories of what our needs might be or what our concerns and our prayers might be about. For instance, give us this day our daily bread is the part of that coat rack to hang our own daily needs, our physical needs, what we need to eat, our shelter, our health concerns fit under that category of give us this day our daily bread. Our desires for justice and peace in the world around us, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you see how that gives us an outline for prayer? And what we do in the prayers of the people is I kind of try and fill in some of those categories, and then we kind of sum it up together when we sing or recite the Lord's Prayer together. What I hope you see about the Lord's Prayer and the prayers of the people is that they are prayers that are rooted in God's kingdom. So it's not even primarily asking, this is just what I want. We're saying, God, we trust that you have what is good, that your kingdom is what we need. And we're asking for that to come into play. And our needs, our daily bread, so to speak, are just a part of that bigger vision for our lives, a bigger vision for this world. So we're not just praying for our own wants, but for God's kingdom to intervene, to come, to have an impact on our lives and the lives of people around us. So for instance, a lot of our prayer concerns have to do with health concerns, right? A lot of times those are things that are brought up, or maybe even financial, monetary types of concerns. When the kingdom comes, sometimes it comes in provision for those financial needs, and sometimes it comes in healing for those physical, medical concerns. And so we pray for those things. But sometimes the kingdom coming looks different than that. And so we pray for things like encouragement and comfort in times of disease or illness. Sometimes we pray for joy in times of poverty. Those are just as real comings of the kingdom as our healing and as our provision. This is a kingdom time, a time to pray that God's kingdom would be shown. And sometimes it's shown in just the way we want it to be shown, and sometimes it's shown in surprising but richer and deeper ways. So in the prayers of the people, we use my words a lot of times. Sometimes we have silence. But again, I encourage you to make it your own prayer. Today, in our prayer of prayers of the people, there's a chance for you to respond. And so at the end of each section, for the congregation, for the community, for the nation, and for the world, I will say, God, in your mercy, and then I invite you to respond, hear our prayer. This is the prayer of the whole congregation, the whole body of Christ. We usually begin that section, that movement, by sharing our joys and concerns. And so we're going to do that this morning. If you have a joy or concern, please raise your hand and I'll pass you the mic. You'll notice in your bulletin, there is a paraphrase of the Lord's Prayer. If there's any prayer that we are in danger of just mindlessly reciting, it's the Lord's Prayer. And so I offer you that paraphrase just to maybe help you think about it in a new way, and let that be a guideline for your prayer. Now, part four of the sermon today is kind of the informal prayers that we do. The sermon, or the prayer that I usually do at the end of a sermon, and our hymn of mission. I want us to go back to Nehemiah for a moment and just look at how he ends his prayer. He prays, "Give success to your servant today. Grant him mercy in the sight of this man." Nehemiah has been given a task to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and he knows that this is not a task that he can do on his own. And so he asks that God would give him success and grant him mercy. When we pray after a sermon or we have our hymn of mission, which the hymn of mission, like many of our songs, are in the form of prayers. We are directing them towards God and praying that God hears them. When we sing that song and when we do that prayer, what we're saying is we've heard the message. We've heard what we're called to. We believe. We are committed to your kingdom. We are committed to you, God. But we can't do it on our own. Worship is not our weekly hour to be with God during the week. And then God sends us out and tells us to do it on our own. Worship, as we've said before throughout this series, worship is in part practice for life. And so our prayers here on Sunday morning hopefully are guiding us throughout the week. Hopefully we're finding opportunities to adore God throughout the week and invoke or invite God into our lives throughout the week. Hopefully we're taking time to confess and be honest with God and ask for that forgiveness and healing. Hopefully we are dedicating ourselves in various ways to God, and hopefully we're interceding and helping others to pray and praying for others' needs throughout the week. And when we pray after a sermon or the hymn of mission, that is what we are acknowledging. We're saying we are committed to you, God. Go with us. Be a part of our lives. Help others to see your love and grace in us. It's saying we are ambassadors of God's grace, but the work that we have been called to do is work that God is doing, and we need God to do. Prayer is about encountering God. It is recognizing that we need God here. We need God to hear us. We need God to be present with us on Sunday morning and in the rest of our lives. Is encountering God what you are doing when you're praying on Sunday morning? Are you coming to someone you have a relationship with and meeting him? Or are you just reciting the words that are printed in the bulletin? That's the question I ask you. I hope that prayer is not just that thing we do. I hope it's something we do as an encounter with God that moves us and changes us and helps us to be change agents in the world around us. Let prayer draw you into this story of God, where you meet God, that helps you to praise him, and that opens your eyes up to the ways that God is changing you and forming you and changing the world around you. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you for this time to be together this morning, this time to worship you, this time to get into your word and understand hopefully more what we're doing as we pray. Lord, I pray that you would enrich our prayer lives, that it would be a conversation that we have with you on a daily basis, and that we would feel and sense and know that you hear us and that you answer our prayers as you see fit. God, we ask all of this in the powerful and the merciful name of Jesus. Amen.